You. Matthew chapter number 5. I know that normally on Sunday mornings we've been going to the Gospel of Mark. We moved the Gospel of Mark this morning to Sunday school, so if you're interested in hearing that, that should be online. It's done through a lot of different, I think you can look through it through just our church website, also on Vimeo and through YouTube and Facebook, so it's there. And it kind of ties in a little bit with this morning's message. So because of that, that's the reason why we kind of put it in a certain order. Also, Brother Christian will be preaching tonight, so we will not be looking any farther in the Overcomer series, but next week we'll be looking at the next part of that Overcomer series. So we've been going through the Beatitudes. It was probably 2 or 3 weeks ago, maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, because of Resurrection Sunday being in there. We began this study and the Beatitudes. It was mostly for Sunday school so far, but we did preach one of the ones about being poor in spirit during a Sunday morning service. And these Beatitudes, I want to lay an introduction for those that may not have been here, but also to remind you, it's intended for those that are disciples of Jesus Christ. It's intended for those that are interested in learning from him. Now, we've established this principle, but there's a reason why we keep on repeating it, because it's something that doesn't resonate all the time with people who are not interested in truly being a disciple. Now, there's a difference between knowing God and being a disciple of his. There's a difference between knowing about God and knowing him personally. But a disciple is one who actually has an interest in learning from God and learning in the idea how to become like him. If you want to learn from somebody, especially that word disciple, it talks about you go and you learn from someone so that way you can actually learn their teachings, learn their ways, but also so you can begin to become like him in the ways that you teach. I went to school. As I went to school back at Elkton Christian School, they never asked me once who I wanted to teach me. For some reason, Miss Blair was my 7th grade math teacher. Mr. White was my 11th grade English teacher. Mr. White was my 12th grade consumer math teacher. I mean, all those different things, they never asked me. But we make a choice on who we want to learn from. We make a choice on who we're going to become like. We make a choice of whether or not we're going to accept and receive the things that are being taught versus those things that are going to be ignored. So I want you to understand, when we're talking about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, we're talking about someone who says, I recognize who God is. I recognize who Jesus Christ is, God that came in flesh, the Son of God. I understand he knows best. I understand that he should be Lord of my life. And if he has something he wants me to say, if he has something he wants me to do, I want to learn from him. I want to read the scriptures. I want to understand the scriptures. This morning we went through the Gospel of Mark. We looked at a passage of scripture that some people might think was difficult to hear or difficult to understand. But the reality is Jesus brought this out about the Pharisees, brought this out about the scribes. He said to them, he called them hypocrites. He says, look, your heart is far away from me. He says, you have all this religion. You have all these rules. You have all these other things. He says, but you will take the commandments of God and set them aside in order so you can push your traditions and push your agenda. And independent Baptist churches, people don't like to hear that sometimes. They just don't. They like to have their rituals, and they like to have their traditions. They like to have their standards. Nothing wrong with standards. Holy living is found in the Bible. Righteous living is found in the Bible. But sometimes we get to the point that we get stuck on something so much, we'll step over the commandments of God to push our own agendas. It's because our hearts are far from him. Our hearts are not where they're supposed to be. And so because of that, we're coming in the Gospel of Mark and we're taking a step by step, looking at how Jesus responded to these men, how Jesus responded to others. All those things combined, we're learning from him because that's who we want to learn from. I don't want you to learn from me. I want you to learn from God. And as God uses me to speak forth, you learn from the Word of God. And yes, obviously you get taught. I have people who are mentors to me. I have people I look to as growing up that taught me things. I understand all that. But if I teach something that's contrary to the Word of God, I don't want you to listen to me. If it's something that goes against the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want you to run me out of town. The reality is, truth is, we need to learn from him. We want to learn from what the Bible teaches us. Now, when he teaches us certain things, they don't make sense. Sometimes certain things do not make sense when it comes to our fleshly thinking. When it comes to this world, it doesn't make sense. He said, why are you saying all this? Because that's what these Beatitudes are. He is called together, it says in chapter 5, verse number 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. The group that he came unto them were not people that did not believe in him. They were not people who did not say, I want to be a follower of yours. I want you to teach me the things you want me to learn. The message he's getting ready to give is not something that just would be for a person who does not know God, who doesn't believe God. You would introduce that to them, because these verses, without God's help, without knowing God, without understanding God, without having a desire to make him Lord of your life, these messages would be certainly frustrating to us. They make no sense when you read through them. But Jesus actually says, this is how you can truly find happiness. This is where you can truly find fulfillment. We're going to look in the verse today. Look what it says in verse number 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, he's saying that word blessed is talking about happiness. It's talking about a satisfaction, a joy that is not affected by circumstances. It's not talking about getting happy for a little while and being back in depression. It's saying if you truly want to find joy and happiness and peace and contentment and a joy that is not affected by circumstances, that's what that word blessed means. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's actually saying when we realize that we should be humble, when we realize we see who God is and we get on our knees and say, God, I'm spiritually bankrupt without you. God, I need you in every area of my life, for without you, I can do nothing spiritually, and I would even contend to you physically. We need him for everything we have. And you might say, okay, I get it. Some people are prideful. We need to be humble. Well, he goes to the next verse. You think about what it says in the next verse. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, that doesn't make sense. The world will tell you, hey, push it. Do everything you can. Do everything. Get as much as you can. Don't worry about who you hurt. The world say you can be whatever you want to be. The Bible says, Jesus said, if you truly want happiness and joy, you're going to find it in being humble, and you're going to find it in being poor in spirit. Then he says, if you learn how to mourn. What do you mean by mourning? It's talking about mourning over our sin. If we learn that when we sin against an almighty God and him alone first because of our love for him. And because of that, we mourn over the sins and the things that we do. Once we see that we're poor in spirit, we begin to be sorrowful for the way that we treated God and how we turned our back on him and how we've done all these things against his commandments. He says, that's the person that's going to be found comforted. Most people say the people that are laughing, the people that are excited, the people that get to have all the pleasure, they're the ones that are going to find comfort. He says, no, you're missing it. Remember, this is contrary. Jesus is not teaching a class about how to be worldly. He's teaching a class on how to be blessed. And I said, that's not how I would say it. That's not what the world would say. He's not teaching us how to be productive members of this world. He's saying, if you want to be blessed spiritually, this is how it happens. Then you think about it. Jesus is not teaching us how to fit in with the rest of the world. I think it was in John. He says, my kingdom is, I think it was when he was talking about Pilate. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. So if his kingdom is not of this world, why would his teaching be how to succeed in this world's eyes? It's not. Jesus' teaching is contrary. You see that he says, if you'll learn to mourn, you learn to be sorrowful for your sin, if you'll learn to see that you've offended a holy God and mourn over that, then you're going to be comforted. Look what it says in verse number 5. We learned about this last week. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I think it was on Sunday night we talked about this, and it talked about how strength is under control. Many times people equate meekness with weakness, and that's completely obviously wrong. We talked about that. We're not going to re-preach the message. But another thing that the world says, hey, that doesn't make any sense. But how many people in the world today would you consider blessed? How many people in the world today would you say that they have a joy and a contentment and a peace that this world does not affect, the circumstances of this world doesn't affect? Even what people would call the beautiful people of the world, the people that are the most successful, the people that are the most famous or the most talented, you still see many of them commit suicides. You see, many of them still struggle with alcohol addiction and drug addiction, and how many times they've been married, or how many times that they have had these affairs or fornication, all those things. He says, no. If you learn how to be meek, he said, that's when you're going to be blessed. We come to verse number 6 today, and it says, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I mean, he's saying here, if you want to find complete satisfaction, if you want to find the secret of being satisfied in this world, to be filled, to be content, to be happy, to be something that is blessed, he says you're going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. One of the Bible characters that came to my mind that helped teach this is King Solomon. If you're familiar with the Bible, King Solomon was David's son. I believe he was probably the most privileged man to ever live. To be able to be the son of the great King David, and to have the Lord say to him, you know, what is it that I would ask? What is it that you want from me? And he said he wanted wisdom. But it talks about, if you go and you read through Ecclesiastes, we went through it a few years ago on Wednesday nights, and we learned some things about him. One of his favorite sayings in the whole book is, "Vanity of vanities," saith the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." He would say, everything in this world is nothing but vain. That word vanity is talking about nothingness. It's talking about emptiness. It's talking about useless, something that has no substance. And one preacher put it this way when I was reading or listening and different things. He talked about, he compared it this way, and I thought it was kind of interesting. Hungering and thirsting inside your soul is one thing. We all get hungry outwardly, physically. I like to eat. I tell my wife all the time that I'm hungry, I'm going to need to eat. I could have eaten a few hours ago, and it doesn't matter, I'm hungry again. But I wouldn't tell my wife, hey, honey, don't worry about lunch today. I'm going to go outside. I'm going to swallow a couple big breaths of wind, and that's going to fill me up. You ever tried it? No, because it doesn't make any sense. Sometimes when you open your mouth up, the bugs will fly in. But if you go out there, it was a little windy yesterday. We were outside at an activity with some of the men at Great Hope. And if you went out there and I opened my mouth up, you know what? I was still hungry afterwards. Hey, maybe I didn't get enough of it. It doesn't fill you up. And Solomon here teaches this principle. He tried everything. If you went and looked at this guy, he tried pleasure. He tried wisdom. Hey, was Solomon intelligent? Was he wise? Yes, right? Everybody. He was known to be probably the wisest man to ever live, except for Jesus Christ, because he knows everything, and he was man too. But he said, he went, if you read Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, he talks about this. He talks about all the things. He tried to find satisfaction in riches and money. Did he have treasures and riches? Yes. If you would go and you would read some of the things he had, just what he had dinner on a daily basis, and how it talks about how it was such a wealthy kingdom. It was as the stones were as silver, and there was so much gold everywhere. He had riches. And you know what he says? Vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He said, well, it's because it's found in wisdom. Smartest man ever lived. You know what he says? Vanity. All that's vanity. He said, well, it's about pleasure. You know what? He tried the pleasures. He talked about how he was going to turn to laughter. He still said it was vanity. He talked about how he was going to turn to wine. The wine was going to make him. He said, nope, that's vanity. He even said, I'm going to try to be lustful. And by lustful of all these relationships. He was the guy that had the 700 wives and 300 concubines, and still at the end, you know what he said? It was vanity. Did not fill that need that was in my spirit. Did not fill, it's as if I kept on swallowing air, expecting it was going to take care of my hunger. Even at the point in Ecclesiastes 2:17, he says, therefore I hated life. Can you imagine a guy that had everything, had power, had prestige, had as many women as he wanted, had as much pleasure as he wanted. He was able to accomplish more in his lifetime than probably most people ever. He had the accomplishments. He had the pleasure. He had everything that was available to him. Anything he wanted, he says, I'm going to go ahead and take care of that. I desire it. I'm going to have it. And you know what he says? I hated my life. Because, and all those other things, I try to find satisfaction. And all those other things, I try to find fulfillment. But Jesus says here, he says, if you will hunger and if you will thirst after righteousness, that's when you're going to be filled. Most people say, oh, no. I'm going to be happy when I have enough money. Solomon said it was vanity. I'm going to be happy when I have enough pleasure. Solomon says, nope. When I can accomplish this, when I can learn this, when I can become this wise, or when I can accomplish this many things, then I will be fulfilled. He's like, vanity of vanities. all that is vanities. When I can have, you can say, hey, if I had more wives, then I'm going to be fulfilled. Vanity of vanities. Guy tried with 700. Can you imagine that? 700 wives? Wow, I'm so thankful for my one. That's all. That's the one, and that's all I'm going to have. I don't think I could handle two, but I'm so thankful for the one. And thankful for the Lord brought us together. Do you want fulfillment? Do you want satisfaction? Do you want what the Bible says? This is how you find it. You learn to hunger and thirst for righteousness. So if we're going to learn what the hunger and thirst for righteousness, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. We had to understand righteousness a little bit. Righteousness, there's different parts of righteousness. If you listen to a theologian would talk to you about imparted righteousness, talking about not only imparted righteousness, to talk about how there's imputed righteousness, how Jesus Christ, his righteousness is put on our account when we become a Christian. You say that God sees the righteousness, his righteousness on us. The imparted righteousness talks about how it affects us in a practical way, the way that we change lives, how Christ lives us and how he is changing our lives. Eternal righteousness, our standing with God. But just to keep it simple, the word righteous, what it's talking about there was to be right. So, oh, no, I don't have any problem with that. I always think I'm right, and I'm trying to prove everybody else that they're wrong. That's not what it's talking about when it's saying righteous. When it says to be right, it means to actually be right. Because you know what? Sometimes you're wrong. Sometimes I'm wrong. Do I like to admit that? No. You can ask my family. I don't like to admit that. But at the same time, it's to be right, it's to do right, it's to have righteous living. And so what the Bible is saying there, it's not the idea of trying to have to prove to everyone else that you're right, but instead it's humbling and seeking God and that his way is right and that everything you're doing is right. He said, well, that's no problem. I can do that naturally. No, the Bible says naturally. No, he says that no one does right. The Bible will say the Bible teaches us that in us dwelleth no good thing. If there is nothing natural in us that can teach us what's right, then what choice do we have? We hunger and thirst after righteousness because we know him. So let's go back. Who is Jesus teaching? He's teaching disciples. He's teaching the people that have a desire and an interest to know him, to learn of him, to follow after him. Not just to hear teaching and to go home on Sunday afternoon, eat your dinner, and forget everything that you heard in Sunday school Sunday morning. No. They would take it and they would embrace the word of God and they would hunger and thirst and say, even if the pastor messed it all up, I can still learn. We still sang praises, even if we didn't maybe sound as good as we could have. You know what? I got to worship Jesus. They're hungering, they're thirsting after righteousness. So he's not talking to the crowd that doesn't not know God, doesn't have any interest in God. He's speaking to those that say, Lord, teach us how to be blessed. Teach us, disciple us. And then he says to them, learn how to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Learn to have that desire, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. These are disciples he's taught. Now the multitudes may have heard it, but they wouldn't have understood it anyway. They would have said, how can I hunger and thirst after righteousness? They would not have known righteousness. He's talking to those that would get saved, those that where righteousness moves in, where Christ is personified. Our bodies become the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost lives within us, and we have those desires and those interests to do those things that are right. And so he teaches us in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That righteousness and holiness is many times synonymous in the idea that it's something that we should pursue after, that holiness and that righteousness. When we're talking about hungering and thirsting, I'm not talking about when it gets to be about 11:55, 12 o'clock, and you think the preacher should be done, your stomach starts growling. I'm not talking about that little bit of hunger, because most of us either ate this morning, or we ate yesterday, or maybe you're fasting, or maybe you haven't, and maybe you really are hungry. But I'm talking about a person that's hungering. I'm not talking about something that is a luxury, that I'm going to go home and I'm going to eat something this afternoon. At least that's my plan, is I'm going to eat something this afternoon. Is it because it's a necessity? Not yet. I'm not going to pass out, and I'm not going to starve to death because I had something to eat this morning. But the way he's presenting it, he's talking about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He's saying, this is a necessity. If you truly want to be blessed, if you truly want to have the blessings of God, and if you truly want to find that happiness and that contentment, it's found in learning to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I began thinking about some different things here to how to apply this. And I have a lot of different things that I'd like to mention. I'll start off with this one because this is probably my favorite. It's the illustration of a thirsty person. Illustration of a thirsty person. And I know you can say it a lot of different ways, but I've been in a hospital room more than once. I was recently with Mr. Parks up in the ICU room. And because of the fact that sometimes when you can't swallow right and they're afraid that you're going to aspirate and you can't swallow, they will not let you eat or drink anything. You get all your nourishment through a tube, other things like that. I've been in that room with multiple men that have been like that. And you know what I've heard almost every single time? I don't understand why they can't at least let me drink something. And Mr. Parks, my own dad, Mr. Armstrong at one point in time, I saw all three of those gentlemen act like they were thirsty. I mean, they can't, even with Mr. Parks, they wasn't even taking that thing and rubbing the thing around his mouth. And what I know about Mr. Parks, he's a nice man, kind man. He was very generous in the ICU room, but I could tell he was super frustrated. He says, they won't let me have any water. I don't understand why they just can't take it and take just a little bit and just put a little bit in my mouth. I am so thirsty. I sat and watched other men say that. Their mouth's completely dry. They were really wanted some liquid. That's the type of thirsting that Jesus is talking about here. Tuesday night, I went to Harmony Baptist Church. I heard Pastor Joe Secor doing the revival service, and I never thought about this. And it was a sermon illustration I'll probably never forget. He used that illustration about the people at the hospital rooms, and he said, he preached that night on hell. Remember Lazarus and the rich man? Remember what he told Lazarus and the rich man? And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I had never thought about that. I had experienced it most recently with Mr. Parks. I had seen it with Mr. Armstrong, even seen it with my dad. They wouldn't let him eat anything, wouldn't let him drink anything. And they weren't as interested in the food. They just said, if they could just put a little bit of water in my mouth, if they just take the sponge and wrap it around my mouth, that would be just such a blessing. And on Tuesday night, I began to think about how horrible hell is. If this man is in torments, he's not asking for a 32-ounce drink. He just says, dip, make sure I say it right. Send Lazarus, they may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Imagine how thirsty he must be. That man's been there for over 2,000 years. So that is a little side note from the message today, but is a powerful note. And the idea, if you don't know Christ today, the Bible says that's your eternal destiny. And I could not imagine what it was like for Mr. Parks. I could not imagine what it was like for Mr. Armstrong. And could not imagine what it was like for my dad. I definitely cannot imagine what it's like for someone that's in hell today, because they've never repented of their sins. They've never called upon the Lord to be saved. And today's message is for those, remember, they're disciples. They're there. I want to learn of you. I know you. I believe in you. Teach me your ways. But there is a whole other group of people who do not know God, who have never accepted or received God's eternal gift of salvation. And if you're here this morning, that rich man that is sitting there in hell, standing there in hell, crying out, just a drop would be so appreciated. When I think about somebody who's thirsty, and I come to this passage of scripture and I think, okay, what's the best illustration you can do for thirst? And I thought the hospital illustration was really good. But then when I heard that illustration, I was like, wow, do I have any desire for God? Because he says, if you truly want to find that satisfaction, that joy, that comfort, all those things that this world circumstances do not or does not affect it, he says, if you hunger and you thirst after righteousness, you're going to be filled. And this is him teaching this. He said, there's got to be more to it. He says, no, if you'll learn to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Another illustration I thought was good, and I think it's so appropriate. Sometimes you sit there and you're there with somebody in the hospital, and sometimes they're completely different than my dad or Mr. Parks or Mr. Armstrong would have been. They bring you food, and they sit it right in front of you, and you hear them say, I'm not hungry. Now, I alluded to that on Wednesday night, and I know that sometimes it's hospital food, and hospital food is disgusting, and sometimes, not all the time, but you might turn around and say, I don't want that food because it's nasty. But that's not what they're talking about. There's something wrong with them inside. Maybe there's something internally wrong. There's something that they had a surgery, or they had something or another, and you're there, and the doctors and the nurses, they want you to eat, they want you to drink, and you're like, I'm just not hungry. I just don't want it. And I'm not talking about somebody who has so much food. Last night at the beast feast they had so much food. I didn't want anything else to eat because I eaten so much. I'm talking about that. I'm talking about a person who has maybe just came out of surgery and they're sick and maybe they're dealing with cancer or they're dealing with some type of virus and they're saying, I don't want any food. I don't want to drink anything. That's not natural. That's not normal. There's something wrong inside that makes them not want to eat and not want to drink. And I don't think it's a hard illustration or hard application here. If you do not hunger and thirst after righteousness, if you have no hunger or thirst for the things of God, there's something wrong inside. If you have no desire to ever read your Bible, if you have no desire to ever pray, if you have no desire to ever tell somebody else about Jesus Christ, if you have no desire to serve or to give, if you have no desire when they're singing the songs and we're singing the songs of Zion, we're singing and worshiping the songs about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you have no excitement, if you have no worship, if you have no desire to see what God's will is for your life, there's something wrong inside. You're sick inside if you're a Christian and you have no desires for the things of God. And I'm not trying to be ugly, not trying to be mean, but that illustration that if you have no hunger, no thirst for the things of the Spirit of God and things of God, I would wonder, first of all, are you a Christian? Secondly, I would wonder what sin is in your life that's stopping you from hungering and thirsting after righteousness. There's something that's wrong in there because the Holy Spirit of God, if He lives inside of you, He's going to give you that desire. He's going to be moving you that way to become more and more like Christ. And so often we say, oh, I'm not hungry. And the reason why we say we're not hungry, it's not because we're full. It's because of the fact there's something in there that's causing us not to be hungry. I was a little sick to my stomach here recently, and I didn't want anything. I was worried I was going to get sick. And I was going to worry I wasn't going to be able to do what I wanted to that day. It was just something that passed. I didn't want to eat anything. It's because there was something. There was a virus. It wasn't really a virus. It was just a little upset stomach. I think I ate too much the night before. And, you know, all those different things. And it's like, if you don't want something to eat. Now, I know growing up, as I had two boys, and they liked to eat. And if I went to them and said, here's some food. And they might not always particularly like it, especially if I cooked it. But if it was something they liked, they would eat it. If they would turn around and say, you know what, I don't really want it, I'm not hungry. I know one of two things. They either don't feel well or they've been snacking, one of the two. Either they don't feel good or they're snacking. And same thing, if you got a growing boy or a healthy child, and you know what, if they say, I'm not hungry, I don't want it, if it's one of their favorite foods, you know there's something wrong. And I'm telling you today, if we want to understand what this verse says, if we want to see the example of what it means to be thirsty, consider those sitting in the hospital that has not drank for days, and consider what their desire is. Their desire is single-minded. Their desire is single-minded. If you're really, truly hungry and thirsty, you know what's going to happen? You're going to focus. I'm single-minded. You know what I want? I want water. I want food. And I'm going to tell you which one of the three that told me this, that when the nurses and the doctors left the room, they said, hey, go get me some water. I'm not going to tell you which one of the three, but one of them said, hey, go get me some water. And can't you do that for me? And so they couldn't convince the doctor. They couldn't convince the nurse. But they thought that, hey, the preacher's there. He can go get me some water. They don't know what they're talking about. I'm really thirsty. Don't they understand I'm thirsty? When's the last time we had a desire for the things of God like that? And I want you to say, Pastor, I just don't feel filled in my Christian life. I don't feel like I've accomplished. I kind of go back and forth and I sway all around, all these other things. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Because the only way you're going to be strong physically is by what? By eating and doing what things are right and exercising. And the only way you're going to be strong spiritually is by being faithful in your spiritual disciplines, and you feed yourself, you feed on the Word of God. And when are you going to feed yourself? When are you going to drink from that water? When are you going to do that? It's when you're hungering and thirsting after it, when you desire it. And he says, that's going to bring you fulfillment. I tell you, when I was in the hospital rooms, they were there and they were not distracted. They wanted something. I normally ask this in the hospital room, especially if they're struggling. I asked Mr. Parks this. I remember asking the other ones, can I get you anything? I would have got anything they wanted. I mean, if they wanted a magazine, they wanted something like that. You know what they wanted? They wanted water. I couldn't do that. And so if they're single-minded, you know what they're going to be? They're not going to be satisfied with anything else. If we would learn to hunger and thirst after righteousness, we would understand that, like Solomon learned, it's not about the wisdom, it's not about the accomplishments, it's not about the lust, it's not about the money, it's not about this, it's not about that. It's hungering and thirsting after the right things. He says, you're going to be filled. I mean, so many of us today live in days and times in our lives that we just aren't filled and we're not satisfied. And we're walking around, we're moaning, we're groaning. We don't understand what God's doing, don't understand why God's working. We don't see it. And it's because sometimes we become weak, we become anemic because we no longer hunger and thirst after it. No longer do we have those desires and we wonder what's wrong. But we're weak spiritually because we've lost our hunger and our thirst and righteousness. When someone says they can live their life without reading the Bible, you know what that is? That's a red flag. When someone says, I haven't prayed for a long time, at least had a good time with God, it's a red flag. When someone says, I don't care what the will of God is for my life, that's a red flag. There's a red flag that show up all over because they're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and they can't figure out why their life isn't turning out the way they should. Because once again, being blessed, this talking about is the joy that circumstances do not change the joy that we have in the Lord. The contentment, the happiness, the blessings of God, they are not things that the world dictates. But instead, as we hunger and thirst after righteousness, then he says we'll be filled. Not only the person that's hungry and thirst is single-minded, not only will they hunger and thirst, is not satisfied with other things, but a person who is hungry and thirsty for the Word of God will be humble too. I've never really experienced what it was like to be super hungry. There have been times that I wonder where the next meal was going to come from. And I know some of you grew up in different eras and that was normal for you. Didn't have much on the table, those type of things. Sometimes you had to skip a meal just because there wasn't stuff in the house. That really never happened that much in my house, in my life. But that hungering and thirsting, if there was someone that was really, truly hungry, they're not going to really care what it is that you're eating. Let me make sure I'm there, because there's been times when people come up to me and they'll ask me for money or they'll ask me for a meal or something like that. But they usually want money, and if I offer to go buy them something, I went one time, there was a guy in the Lowe's parking lot, he was asking for stuff, he says, look, I'm real hungry, can I have some money to go get some food? I says, I won't get you any money, I says, but I'll go over to Burger King, get you something to eat. He said, that would be great. You know what I did? I went over there, got him something to eat. Don't always do that, but sometimes I let the Lord lead on that. I go out there and give him that, you know, a few minutes later, he left, he didn't even eat the food. He wanted money for a different reason. If he was really hungry, because I even asked specifically what he wanted. He specifically told me what he wanted. I went and got specifically what he wanted. It wasn't like, but if we're truly hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we're going to be humble. We're going to truly have an interest in whatever God gives us. You know, how do you apply that? You think about it. How hungry did you come today for church? Pastor, are we having a meal? Was I supposed to come hungry? No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritually, how hungry did you come? Come on, because sometimes we turn around and we come to church and we say, sit there and we come down, and we sit down and we say, preacher, I dare you to bless me. Preacher, you better preach really good, because if not, I'm going to fall asleep. Never once praying for the service. Never once coming hungry. I wonder what God's going to speak to my heart. Sometimes when people come to sing and they sing the songs, oh, I don't like that song. Boy, if you're hungry and thirsty and it's talking about Jesus, you know what you're going to do? You're going to lap it up. You're going to say, hey, that's a song that praises my Savior. I'm going to sing that song. If you hear the choir singing, I think the choir did a great job this morning. I know there's some people that are missing. That's a big song for a small group of people. I think they did a wonderful job. I can hear people say, I didn't really like the choir. I thought that was too loud or too soft or this or that. Boy, if you're hungry and thirsty, you're going to be taking it in and say, man, Jesus did rise. Imagine, then came Sunday. You know, I'm excited about that happening. This is my favorite passage. If you're hungry and thirsty, you know what you're going to say? Give me more of it. It's the word of God. I'll take it. Let me have some more. But sometimes people can come to church, never get affected, and they want to blame the pastor, which is okay. It's happened before. It may happen again, maybe not. They want to blame somebody else in the church, or they want to blame like this or that. But if you're really hungry and thirsty, you can get excited by just saying, let's stand together. Hey, we get to worship the Lord. Hey, let's get started. You know, you can be excited by any part of the service. I've been to churches, and our church is a little bit quieter, which it usually takes a reflection of the pastor. But I've heard people say amen just because they say, open up the page, whatever page number. They don't know what song it is, but they know if it's in the songbook, it's probably pretty good, and they're excited about singing it. Why is that? They're hungering and thirsting after something. They're not going to sit there, and they're not going to say, hey, I'm gonna be interested in this just because of the fact that if it only makes me happy. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you can even get into those parts of the Bible that people say are a little bit more difficult and still get something out of it. Now, I'm not talking about something that's superficial. I'm talking about, do you hunger and thirst? Because if I was really hungry and I was really thirsty and the only food that was sitting there was in a trash can and it was sitting there and there was food there, you say, I would never eat it. You've probably never been to the point where where you were so hungry you're going to die. You know what you would do? You would eat it so you could survive. You say, if you truly want enjoyment, the joy that's talking about there, the satisfaction, he's saying, this is Jesus. Once again, who is he teaching to? He's teaching to the disciples. This is not just basic discipleship. This is the next level. This is the group that says, I want to follow you. This is the group that says, I want to learn from you. He's saying, if you truly want satisfaction in your life, don't be like Solomon looking for it in money and pleasure and achievements and all these things. Solomon said he hated his life. If you truly want to know what it says to be blessed, you hunger and thirst after doing the right thing. You search the scriptures. You learn of him. You do not err by not knowing the scriptures. You hunger and thirst after them so you will know them, so you will be filled. But oftentimes in churches like ours, and I've been there before, I'm not hungry. I'm not thirsty. I come out of duty. And if I come out of duty because I'm supposed to be here, if not, then maybe they'll take a position away, or maybe the preacher will call me, or maybe somebody will make me feel guilty. If you do something out of duty, then we need to get it right, because there's something that is stopping your hungering and thirsting after righteousness. There is something that's causing you to say, hey, I'm just going to church because I have to. No, he says, if you want that satisfaction, that blessed life, the blessed that we're talking about this whole entire year, it's different what the world has. You can keep on sucking wind and swallowing wind, thinking that's going to make you filled. It's not. And doing other things is not going to fill that void that's in your spiritual side. You need to hunger and thirst after righteousness, because he says, then you'll be filled. So I guess my question today for you and for me both, are you hungry? Are you thirsting after righteousness? Are you coming to church and saying, oh, I didn't get anything out of it? Okay. Let me just side note here. There is no person in this room, including me, can take away your spiritual blessing. Nada. You come to church, the Bible's read, the Bible's preached, you sing songs about God. No one can take away that spiritual blessing from you unless you let them. If there's someone in this room that's stealing away that joy, you're allowing them to. Even if I've heard some of the most boring preachers in the world. You say, I have too. And you're talking about this morning, but that's okay. I've heard some of the, but if they get the word of God and I'm hungry, you know what? Even if they stammer all over their words, which I know you guys heard that before too, I can still, the Holy Spirit of God can, I can still be blessed because I've hungered and I thirsted after righteousness. I hear people say, I ain't going to that church. I don't get anything out of it. There's something wrong. Yeah, could there be something wrong at the church? There could be. There really could be. I've been part. I've been at a church before where the pastor was in sin, and it got rectified. He had to leave. He got, you know, taken out of the church and all those other things. But there were so many godly people at that church, and so many people that could be encouraged and growing. And you know, God can work. Do not let somebody rob you from your joy. Well, I can't because of this. Well, go get it right with that person then. You can be right with them and they can be wrong. So how hungry are you? Are you hungry enough to get up in the morning time and read your Bible? Well, I got to do it. You're not hungry. There's something in there that's causing us. If it's a sense of duty, and it's been a sense of duty many times in my life, but I must learn to get on my knees and repent of that and say, God, help me to have a hunger and thirst for the righteousness. What is it that I have swallowed that has taken away my hunger and my thirst? Because just like you can get filled up on junk food and not eat the good meal, you can be filled up with the things of this world and it takes away your hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you truly desire to do what is right, he says, you're going to be filled. So how hungry and thirsty are you today? Are you excited about the Lord and what God can do in your life? See, Pastor, is that normal? It really isn't. Should it be? Yes. He says that's when you're blessed. He says that's when you can live a life where you appreciate all the wonderful things you have. You find true happiness and joy that the world circumstances do not change, but it's also a life that he can bless. So maybe today, maybe the thing we need to do is, Pastor, not Pastor, God, I'm not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It's become a little bit more of a duty. And I want to hunger and thirst because I want my life to be fulfilled. I want my life to be satisfied. I want to truly be blessed.